My subject tonight is prayer and evangelism. I'd like you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, the end of that book. I'm always hesitant to speak about prayer. In many ways, it's an easy subject to speak on because it's one thing that at least everybody can say something about. But in another way, it's a very difficult subject to speak on because none of us pray as we ought. But more importantly, it's a subject where I don't know any formula, if that's the word, that is guaranteed success. In other words, if you hear somebody speak on the subject of prayer and has it all tied up, has it all locked up in a neat package and says, well, this is the way it all goes, don't believe them. I don't know of any subject in the Bible that has more loose ends, that is more open-ended, that is more difficult to tie down than this subject of prayer. And partly it's because prayer is request. Now, if you forget everything else I say tonight, at least maybe remember that. By definition, prayer is request. It is not command. All this name it and claim it, you can tell God that what he's got to do. God doesn't have to do anything. Prayer is request. And a request, by its very nature, may or may not be granted. Or it may be responded to in a way that is different from what the person expects. So there are many open ends in the matter of prayer. We have a particular problem, of course, in relation to evangelism. We are praying for someone to be saved, and then at the back of our minds we're thinking, well, maybe they're not elect, or maybe what if they aren't part of the chosen? What's going to happen there? We have all these theoretical ideas that crash in upon us. And then some people say, well, you don't really need to pray because if God is sovereign and God is supreme, well, then he's going to do it anyway. So why pray about it if God is going to do it? And so they are fatalistic. They're locked into a system that says God has the whole thing set out in a big mechanistic way. It's like a big machine and all the cogs turn and the wheels turn. It's locked in and prayer can't change things. Well, I don't think that's right either. We're not fatalistic. God is responsive to the prayers of his people. And we ought not to think that it's all mechanical. Some people think, oh, well, if God already knows about it, what's the point of praying? If I was meant to have it, well, then he would do it anyway. Well, if you're going to apply that sort of argument, you could apply that to anything. Why do anything? Why sit at the table and ask for the bread to be passed? If you were meant to have it, somebody else would have passed it to you. If you're going to adopt that viewpoint of life, then that argument is not just an argument against prayer, it's an argument against doing anything. It says in the Bible that your Father knows about these things before you ask. And so you say, well, why ask if he knows about them? But when Jesus said that, he didn't say it to discourage people from asking. He said it to encourage people to pray, because your Father knows better than you do. If you ask for a fish, he won't give you a snake. If you ask for an egg, he won't give you a rock. He won't give you something harmful. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs before you ask. But that is no reason not to ask. That is all the more reason why you should ask, because he loves you, he cares for you, he knows better than you do. And his answer will be best, even though it may not strike us at the time as being best. So they're just a few preliminaries while you've been finding your way to Ephesians chapter 6. This part I'm going to read, starting at verse 18, is the concluding part of Paul's statement about taking the whole armour of God. Well, I'm not going to go back and speak about the armour of God, but at the end of it, prayer, which is the communications of the soldier, keeping alert at all times, that is where it concludes after he's spoken about the various pieces of armour that the soldier puts on. Pray at all times in the Spirit. When he says in the Spirit, I've heard some people speak of this as if ordinary Christians pray somehow, but we special Christians pray in the Spirit. I don't think that's what Paul is meaning. I don't think he's saying that some people pray some way, but special people pray in the Spirit. It's not a special type of prayer. It's just what prayer is. Prayer is in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Live with Christ. Walk with Christ. Walk with Christ. Walk in the Spirit. It's the way the Christian lives. And so the way we pray is in the Spirit, because that is the way the Christian life operates. God is the one that we address. Praise the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And so that really is what Paul is saying. Anyway, I'm not going to stop and debate that particular issue. 8 little points I've got here, so I'm going to go through them very quickly. Some pointers to you and me, the way we should pray for people. And remember that the one saying these words is the Apostle Paul, who at the time is in prison. Now we tend to pray, if someone was in prison, we'd be praying that he would get out. I'm sure that would be the natural instinct of all of us. Let's pray that he will get out. Well, I'm sure that's part of our concern for the person. But Paul doesn't tell the people to pray that he will get out. No doubt he does hope to get out. In fact, as you read some of the other letters he wrote during his time of imprisonment, he certainly expected to get out. He wanted to get out, and he wanted to go and visit other people and do other things in the cause of Christ. But his main concern is not for his personal release. His main concern is that God will use him in some way there in jail. So pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. And now these are the things I want you to pray for me. Firstly, utterance may be given me. He must speak. That's the first thing. We pray that we must speak. Pray for you, pray for me, whoever it is that's going out in evangelism to take the message to someone else. We must have utterance. That's the first thing. We must speak. So even if we want God to work in the heart and life of some person and bring conviction of sin, that is not independent of the fact that we must speak. That's the first point. Secondly, utterance may be given to me. It may be given to me. Given from God. God is the source of these words. That's the second point. That what we speak may be the words that are coming to us from God. God, give me the right words to say. So that we don't just blunder on. And we don't get too uptight after we have conveyed the message of the gospel to somebody. Even if the words have not been the ones that we might have hoped to have spoken, if God has been in it, you'll use those words. We have that, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first few verses, where Paul says, when he came to Corinth, he was not as clever as he normally was. He did not speak with the same fluency. Something was upsetting him. Something was interrupting in a way that made it disappointing for him personally, his presentation. But it didn't seem, in the long run, to affect the outcome. People believed. And he said, looking back now, I can thank God because I didn't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. I wanted it to stand in God, in Christ, in the gospel. So don't be disappointed, even if things don't always fall out as we might wish. But do pray that the words will be given to us. The third thing, that I may open my mouth boldly. Courage. I am amazed at the courage that I've seen in some people. I can think of one case in Thailand. I can think of one case in Burma. I can think of a case in Nigeria where I've actually seen myself the boldness of people who've been in a very difficult situation where I would probably myself tend to keep my mouth quiet and say as little as I can in order to get out of a difficult situation. But in each case, these Christians have been so bold that I have sat back and thought to myself, goodness me, these guys are sticking their necks out a bit. But that's boldness. That's what Paul prays for. And that's what some of the people in these countries have in larger measures than we have. It's just an aside. I was reading something recently where a person was making comment. I think it was Patrick Johnson, actually, the writer of Operation World, which every one of us should have as our prayer handbook each day. And he was saying that the leadership in the country, in the world rather, is so diverse. And of course it's not based in the West any longer, it's in other countries. And he just singled out 4 countries or groups. He said for enthusiasm and evangelism, nobody can match the Brazilians. For single-minded devotion to church planting, nobody can touch the Koreans. For giving, for generosity and strategy and wisdom in giving, the Chinese which is not limited to one country but spreads around various countries of Southeast Asia and East Asia, the Chinese. And when it comes to courage, the Nigerians. Nobody can match the Nigerians. So many other people like you and me, we're running for cover. Many people, when it comes to speaking with Muslims, they will run a mile rather than talk to a Muslim. But in Nigeria, they're queued up saying, how can we get to the Muslims? How can we reach the Muslims? How can we meet this challenge? Not only in their own country, but getting into the countries round about, finding creative ways of getting into limited access countries. Much bravery. I've been in some countries, Muslim countries, and you have to be very careful. A lot of underground activity going on, and then you find that the people who are on the university campus are Nigerians. The people that are in other secular jobs are Nigerians. They found some way of getting in there, at great risk to their own personal safety. Well, I'm getting off the subject. Boldness, there it is, a few examples of boldness. That's the third thing. We need boldness to proclaim. We're so pathetic at times. The fourth thing he says here, proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel doesn't mean to say that we're to make it mysterious and secretive and to make it confusing so nobody understands it. In fact, Paul says a few sentences later on that he wants to make it clear, not clouded all in mystery. If you want to know what he means by the mystery of the gospel, you'll find it when you go back to an earlier chapter in this book. He says the mystery is something previously hidden that God has now revealed. The mystery of the gospel is that God has revealed that the people of God is no longer limited to one particular nation. The mystery he has revealed is that people of all nations are now the family of God. Now, in Old Testament times, the people of God were Israel. That doesn't mean to say that people outside Israel could not be saved. Anybody who called upon the name of the Lord could be saved. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They didn't become part of Israel. If you want to take that expression, the people of God, there was a covenant people of God that God chose among all the nations and said, you are my people. But not everybody within that people was a born-again believer. In fact, the majority of them were rebellious and not believers at all. Always the basis of salvation has been by faith. By God's grace, through faith, we are saved. That applied to Israel as to anybody else. And so people were not saved on the basis of their nationality, they were saved on the basis of faith. But when it comes to that entity that was the people of God, it was the nation that was to be chosen to be God's vehicle of communication to other nations. That's the way it was under the old system, the old covenant. But now there's a new covenant. And in the new covenant, it's not based on nationality. So the people of God now is an international body, not limited to Israel. People come into this and partake of all the blessings that were promised to Abraham. Through you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That now through Christ, who is the descendant of Abraham, all nations are blessed. And so the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's in chapter 3, verse 6 of this book that we're reading. Now, that's the mystery of the gospel. He wants to proclaim it to everybody so that regardless of status, gender, nationality, people can come and receive the message and become part of this glorious international body that we call the church. So that's the fourth thing he wants to do. He wants to make known this mystery of the gospel as widely as possible so that the multifaceted, variegated colour of the world is reflected in the sorts of people now from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation make up the church. Come to verse 20. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. That's the fifth point I want to make. There's inconvenience. Inconvenience. Many of us in our country are not prepared to put ourselves out. If somebody happens to cross our path and we have the opportunity to witness to them, well, then we might be inclined to do it. But many are not prepared to inconvenience themselves or to make things difficult for themselves to go out in the cause of Christ and tackle others with the gospel. It may lead to some hardship. In Paul's case, it led to imprisonment. But he's prepared to put up with the inconvenience for the sake of the gospel. Once again, he says in verse 20 that he wants to proclaim it boldly, as he should. And that final expression, as I ought to speak, conveys to me an element of obligation. woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I ought to do this. There is an obligation upon us to do it. So that's my sixth point. So when we're praying about these are the things we should be praying for. And mindful all the time that we may be part of the answer to the prayer. If we just went over to Colossians chapter 4, it's only just across the page if you want to flip over. This is a parallel to the book of Ephesians in many ways. And in the opening verses of chapter 4, he says some of the same things as he has just said. Continue steadfastly in prayer at verse 2, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's a couple more points I could point out. Alertness, which he's already mentioned in Ephesians. Thanksgiving, which again he's mentioned. But pray for us also, now here are the specifics, pray for us also, verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word. So that's my seventh point. Not only do we have obligation to find the opportunities, we ought to do it, but pray that God will open the doors. Give us an opportunity with this person, with that person, or give somebody else the opportunity. These are the things that we're praying for. Not just God bless so-and-so, hope he gets saved, but praying that somebody will have the right words, that somebody will have the words that come from God, that they'll make known the mystery of the gospel, that they'll have courage to do it, that they'll accept their obligations, that they will be doing it even though it might be inconvenient for them, that you will give them, God, an opportunity, open the door for the word, again, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. And then verse 4, that I may make it clear. I love that expression. I may make it clear. So many presentations of the gospel are not clear. And when the person's finished, Christians may know what he's talking about, but a person who wasn't a Christian wouldn't have a clue what was going on, because the person hasn't made it clear. He's used the wrong words. He's made the wrong assumptions. He's tackled the wrong issues. And he hasn't met the person where the person is at. I make it clear as I ought. Meeting the person where they're at. That's what Paul said, I become all things to all men. I go out and I meet them on their territory. But too many Christians want to do it the other way around. They want to bring a person onto our territory. Instead of us becoming all things to them, we want them to become all things to us. Instead of going out to meet them on their patch, we bring them into our patch. They've got to sit in our seats and sing our songs and pray our prayers. And if they are prepared to conform that much to us, then perhaps they might hear the gospel. And when they hear it, it's a message that is largely designed for the ears of the believers, and then those who are not Christians haven't understood because it hasn't been made clear. 8 points. To go through them again, we must speak. Second one, the words come from God. Thirdly, the courage to proclaim it boldly. Fourthly, make known the mystery of the gospel in all its international application. Fifthly, it may be inconvenient for us, put up with it nevertheless. Sixth, the obligation to do it. Seven, that God would open the opportunity. And 8, make the message plain. Okay, we pray about evangelism and we pray for people who need to be converted. In view of what we've just read, instead of just saying, Lord, will you save so-and-so, perhaps we should be praying, Lord, would you send somebody to make the message known to so-and-so? Would you equip somebody to go and meet that person's need? Use someone. And there's a very good likelihood that the person God chooses to use would be me. If it's a person I know, then I can't escape my obligation to evangelize by simply praying. Sure, we've got to pray because only God can save anybody. But that is not something we do instead of evangelizing. That is something we do to back up our evangelizing and to make it fruitful. God may say, I want to use you to reach these people. But we should be praying for other people, because we obviously can only reach those within our own area. But what about those outside of our locality or our city or our country? We should be praying for them. How is evangelism successful? It is successful through Christians and through Christians who pray. How is evangelism hindered? It is hindered through Christians and it is hindered through Christians who don't pray. We ought to pray with all the fervor that we can muster. And we don't have to have these doubts in the backs of our minds, but I ought to be careful how I pray, just in case he's not one of the elect. That is not the way the Apostle Paul prayed. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, gave this instruction. He said, I want you to pray supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving for all people, for kings, for those in high positions, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. And that's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is broad in his love. God so loved the world that whoever believes in Jesus can be saved. And so we are to pray with a burden and with a love and a concern for people everywhere. I think of those words that Paul said concerning Israel. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer for them, my burning desire is that they might be saved. Do you and I have a burning desire for people to be saved? Are we really that concerned about evangelism? And if we are, then we will be praying and we'll be doing something about it. Now, of course, God doesn't always answer our prayers. That's the strange part about prayer. It's one of those things I mentioned at the beginning where you can't tie it down. You can't lock it up in a neat package because you pray for something and it doesn't happen. Now, when people are in jail, you say, oh, then we're not to pray that they should get out. No, I didn't say that. But that wasn't the prime purpose of the prayer. Yes, we can pray for their release. Of course we can. Maybe I should rephrase it. In our country, we are so hooked on this idea of security, personal security, that's a big thing with us, and safety, that's one of the big issues with us. We cannot comprehend that it's right or that it would be God's will for anybody to be in jail or to suffer in any way or to be sick or to be sorrowful or to be poor. But the plain fact is that around the world there are lots of people who are sick and suffering and poor, the victims of injustice, in jail unjustly. There are Christians who suffer all sorts of things. Now, our natural inclination is to pray for a safe passage through, for ease and for comfort. But that is not the way it's given to us in the Bible. Paul says, give me boldness that I might proclaim the message as I ought. A friend of mine recently, you know about the story of my friend Timothy Rai in Nepal, who was unjustly arrested, and he was in jail for about 3 months, I think it was, for preaching the gospel, stirred up by Hindu nationalists and anti-Christian people who invaded the church and captured him and three others. Eventually, he was let out of jail. We were praying every day for Timothy, and of course we're praying that he would get out of jail. But I'm sure that wasn't the only thing we should be praying about. So that's where I came to this prayer of Paul's, and I pray that God would give him utterance. And when he finally did get out, he wrote to me and he said, those days in jail, he said, I felt like Moses on the mountaintop. They were so close to God. He said God gave him such a revelation of himself. It was an experience that he'd never had in his Christian life before. He had boldness of utterance, and he was able to lead several people to the Lord. And of course he was able to get out of jail too in due course. We pray for things even though they may not happen. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Put us not to the test. And yet we know very often that we are tested. So the prayer is not answered the way we had hoped. But James says, well, when you do get tested, don't give up hope. Don't drop your bundle. Count it all joy when you fall into these testings, because they can bring benefits. We pray for safety when we travel. We don't always get safety. Accidents happen. But when these trials occur, well, then you say, well, that's the way it falls out. But that doesn't stop us from praying in the first place, even though God may not answer our prayers as we would like. We pray for safety, but yet people get arrested and persecuted. Well, if that happens, pray for your persecutors, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm thinking of a little anecdote here. I've just got a few minutes, so I may as well squash it in. In Nigeria, which is a very wild sort of a country, when people travel, we pray for people when they travel, Lord, give them journeying mercies. That's the set phrase that a lot of people use. We do want to get there safely. We don't want to have an accident. But when you're in Nigeria, it is critical. And here am I on one of these minibuses. It might be a converted station wagon, 5-seater or 6-seater, but they put another row of seats in the back and so they get 9 people in it. Or it can be a combi to take 8 or 9 people, they put 15 in it. Or it could be another minibus, a 15-seater, and they put extra seats in to get 25 in it. These minibuses run all over the country. And you get in at one place, maybe an 8-hour journey to another place. No sooner has the bus taken off, maybe not happens every time, but happened to me several times, somebody breaks out in a prayer for safety because there's hijackings, they get held up, all sorts of things that are likely to happen. I know Christians, they pray so fervently when they have to travel, and yet they have lost their cars on occasions. And when you get to the end of this bus ride after 8 hours, you've arrived there, somebody else will break forth in praise to God for an answered prayer. And then I wait for half an hour and pick up a minibus going another 2 hour drive some other place. No sooner on that bus than I hear somebody praying in a language I don't understand, but obviously they're praying for safety too. So we pray for safety, but we know that prayer is only request. And if God chooses not to answer exactly as we thought, we don't give up hope, we don't drop our bundle. We don't say, oh, God doesn't hear me, I'm going to get bitter against God. I could give illustration after illustration, praying for good health, and yet we get sick, and we're all going to die sometime. That's no reason why we shouldn't have doctors and nurses and medicine and care for people who need help. And yet at the same time, we know that God doesn't always answer. As Paul said, this thorn in the flesh, he prayed and prayed and prayed. And in the end, God said, well, I'm not going to take it away, but I will give you a grace which will be sufficient for you. Some of the unanswered questions, the loose ends that I mentioned at the beginning. And so when it comes to evangelism and we're praying, we also have these unanswered questions. We don't really know the outcome. We don't know all about God's sovereign purposes, but that's not the point. Simply do what we're supposed to do and pray at the same time. And I trust that these few comments, these 8 points, if nothing else, and some of the other things that we've discussed tonight maybe have helped to us. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth people into his harvest field so that we might take the gospel to people and see them responding and being brought into that wonderful family, the family of God.